Thank you very much, Ron. So I'll just maybe briefly introduce. My name is Rolf, and this is my wife, Irene, and my mother-in-law, Margaret. So we're visiting today from Hamilton, and I just grew up about 10, 15 minutes or so, kind of on the edge of Font Hill and Welland, but have been gone for a number of years, and so it's fun to be back, and thanks, Joe and Anita, for inviting us here, and I spent a while living with them and being in their youth group, and God has used their lives to have a big impact on my life. So, yeah, thank you very much for letting me be here. Special birthday and celebration for you guys, 71 years. And I hope that I, too, will be faithful in my life, Lord willing, for 70 or more years to be following God. I know all of you weren't here since the beginning, but you can draw that analogy. So, and look forward to, I hear that afterwards there's some lunch. So we're looking forward to sticking around. Hopefully we'll get to know and meet some of you a little bit more personally there as well after. What we do in life echoes in eternity. Now, I heard this in a movie I watched a while back called Gladiator. I love this movie. And what we do in life echoes in eternity. I think I like this quote because it resonates with the truth of the Bible, that life is short, eternity is long, but our lives matter for eternity. I think of my life, like I want my life to make a difference for eternity, and I think we all do. And so my hope this morning is I'm going to start by sharing a little bit of my story and how, how God got a hold of my life and helped me realize that my life is short and that I have the opportunity to invest into things that really matter, into God and His purposes. And so I'm going to share a bit about my spiritual journey, and then I hope to, through a few different pictures and illustrations, to help us reflect on our lives and to be thinking about the brevity of life and to be thinking of the things that we can invest our life in. We'll take a look at some different quotes from people, some different Bible passages, and then I hope to share a few different like practical ways, which hopefully, how do we live our lives for eternity? And so hopefully at least one or a few will be able to apply to you that you can apply in this coming week. And take some time to pray, and I'll end with a story and a short quote from a book I read recently. So that's kind of where we're going. So I guess we'll start by just taking a look at two passages of Scripture that I'd like to keep coming to. And so they're both found in Matthew. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, we can start there. The first book of the New Testament, Matthew. And actually, sometimes a while back, I was at a church and they invited us to stand while we read Scripture, where we read the Bible. And it helped me just, realize the significance or the importance, because these are actually God's words to us. So would you humor me? And maybe we could just stand together and we can read. So either the Bible in front of you or I think the words are behind us. So why don't we just read this together? And this is God's words, His teaching to us. We are His disciples. And so we can read this. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So if you could stand just for one more second. So in this verse, I'll briefly explain it, and then we'll read one more passage. So here we see Jesus, the great shepherd. He invites us to be joining in him. He's actually going to go with his disciples onto a retreat, but there are all these people that were following, and so he was willing to take a break. He saw them, and he had compassion. And then he said to his disciples, "Just like I am a shepherd for these sheep, I'm inviting you to join with me to care for these sheep, to rescue men and women from the path of hell and to bring them into God's kingdom." So we'll be talking about that more. So the next verse that we could read together is, you flip maybe 10 pages further to Matthew 28. These are actually the last words that Jesus says to his disciples as recorded here in this gospel. So we'll just read a short excerpt from that together. And I think it's on the back as well. So, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. Thank you. You can be seated, sir. I just thought we could read that much. You can read further or before and after, but we'll just focus on that short section there. So we have Jesus first inviting his disciples to open their eyes and see the great need. And then he actually calls them to action and he says, men and women, I want to use you to be a part of bringing in that harvest. So before I start and share my journey, I'll just pray for us again. Lord, thank you for your word, the Bible, God's words to us, a living instruction manual. And we thank you that we can have it freely in lots of different translations, and we don't have to worry, and we have a nice space to be able to celebrate and worship you out loud. And God, we thank you for all of these great things. And this morning, as we take a look at some of your intentions and purposes for writing these words to us, please help us. And just pray, Lord, that you would keep me from saying anything I shouldn't, and Lord, that your voice would speak through me to us. And Lord, for all of us sitting here, that we might be open to, and I guess teachable enough, that we would be willing to learn something from you, God. Thank you that you want to meet with us, that you want to be our great disciple and mentor, and you want to speak to us. Amen. So I'll start with a bit of my story. We all have a story. And so a while ago, I was kind of thinking through all the different things that happened in my life. And as I look at all these different things, I can't help but see how God's hand was at work within my life. I think this promise we see there from, this is actually a promise that God had for Jeremiah in the Old Testament. But I can see how this was really God's promise to me as well. And God, he says, Rolf, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Rolf, plans to give you hope and a future. Rolf, I invite you to call upon me and come and pray to me. Oh, listen to me. You'll seek me and you'll find me, Rolf, when you seek me with all your heart. So, through a number of different things that have happened over my life, God has invited me to seek him. And I think step by step, I'm finding and knowing more and more of God. And I hope as I share a little bit, that it would invite us all to take steps to invite and to be known by God. So, I've had lots of significant moments in my life. I think one significant turning point was in high school. Coming into grade 9, this was a significant place in my life where I began to truly believe in God, and I asked Jesus to be the leader of my life. So, in the moment, now that I look back, I can kind of see that there's a lot of things that were going on during that time. What happened was, in grade 8, in grade 9, it's a pretty fearful transition. I went from a fairly small elementary school to a bigger high school, so that was a tough transition. But not only that, like when I was in grade 8, somehow this one kid, he ended up beginning to tease me and kind of like gathered some others to tease me. And it was about going to church, actually, because my parents were nice enough to bring me to church growing up. And so this kid teased me. So I came into grade 9 and I was like, that's it. If living for God or going to church, if this is going to cause me to be teased and feel low myself, I want nothing to do with God. So I tried to kind of keep it a secret. And so I was feeling quite, I don't know, insignificant or low, not that important. And I think another factor, too, was the kids in high school were pretty big. I was pretty small. I was a late bloomer. Some of the guys had like goatees and all this facial hair. I didn't have anything. Girl once asked me, Rolf, do you shave your legs? And like, my manliness was just like, so I came into high school pretty insecure. And again, I don't think I realized it at the time, but now as I look back, I can see there's a number of different things that were happening. Again, God's hand at work to humble me, to help me realize that I need him. And so what did I try to do? Well, I need to prove myself. I need to show that like I'm someone that matters. And so the two best ways that I thought at the time that I could do that was to be a good athlete and then to do everything I could, even in academics and extracurriculars. So I pretty much joined every team that I could. I worked really hard. I joined any extra of the clubs on campus. I worked really hard as a student. I did my best to do my homework. And bit by bit, I'd say my plan was actually working. I was a pretty good athlete. I was a pretty good student. But what ended up happening was I always found that there was someone just a little faster, could jump a little higher. There's always someone who was a little bit smarter than me. And so I never felt like I could be good enough. I was trying so hard, but I wasn't actually feeling any better about myself. I wasn't able to prove myself to myself. So I remember one time, I think I had two practices after school. So this is like around 6 o'clock or so. I'm waiting in our gym foyer by the school, waiting for a ride home. And I'm sweaty, I'm tired, I'm dreading all the homework that I have to do when I come home. I just remember thinking to myself, is this the point of life? Like, what is this all for? Like, who am I trying to prove myself to? I'm so tired, but why? And so I think during this phase, like, I began to question life. You know, is there ultimate meaning? Is there ultimate purpose in life? And I began to reflect too, as a kid, like, I had learned lots about God, and I remember hearing that God had a purpose and a plan for life. But I wasn't still sure. And so I really began questioning and thinking. And so during this time, I remember I had learned a lot. Like growing up, I'd learned about God. I learned that He was the creator of the universe, that He knew everything. He even knew, like, my heart, my motivations, the wrong things I had done. And yet He was still willing to love me and accept me and show me His plan and purpose. I thought to myself, wow, this is amazing. Like, God willing to accept me regardless of my size or regardless of how good I am or how accomplished I am. I thought, would others, if they knew really what was inside of me, would they accept me? Probably not, I admitted. I also remember in learning that these bad things in my life that, you know, I was trying to keep a secret, trying to show everyone how good I was, but those things on the inside, these things would separate me from the perfect love of God, but that thankfully God had provided a way that He was still willing to accept me, that God actually came down to earth as a person in Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, was willing to sacrifice His life to die to take the punishment for my wrongs. And if I accepted His gift to forgive me, then I could experience God's love and His plan for my life. And just like Jesus, how He rose from the dead, God was willing to give me new life. So I had been, years before when I was younger, I had made this decision to ask God to forgive me, to ask Him to be the leader of my life. But in these years, in the beginning of high school, and for years I had forgotten that. I tried to find my own source of success, but clearly I was failing and I was empty. So as I began to make that transition again and realizing, like, yeah, living for others and for performing, it's empty. I want to live for God. And God was beginning to shape in me these convictions and these ideas. And as I began to give my life to Him and to again have a new start, asking God to be my leader and beginning to care more about His opinion than others' opinion, I began to see this peace inside of me that began to grow. I began to have this confidence again inside of me that because of God's opinion mattered more, not just my coaches or parents or sports. Now I know that the God, the greatest in all the universe of all time, He accepts me and loves me and has a plan for my life. And now that I've been following Jesus since then, it's been the greatest adventure of my life. So during this time in high school, a big support and help through this process was attending youth group. So here's a picture back in 2000, youth group with Joe and Anita. So this is just one, I don't know, we did lots of different things together. Here we were doing the 30-hour famine. I don't know if you can see Joe in the bottom row, third from the whatever left. I think Anita was probably taking the picture. I don't know if I could see her in there. But so Joe and Anita, willing to serve and to pour their lives into ours, and was a great example of me that I thought, I too want to invest my life into the lives of others to make a difference for eternity. If you ask any of these guys, and probably hundreds of students and different people that you guys have influenced over the years, to think for eternity lives are changed as we invest our lives into the lives of others. So 2000, I was towards the end of high school already. I graduated, and then I was off to university, the next sort of phase or chunk of my life. I was encouraged in going to university to make sure to invite or to make some other Christian friends to continue to grow, and I really wanted that. So I got involved with a Christian group on campus called Campus for Christ, and I was involved in a Bible study and learning to grow in my faith and share my faith with others. And about halfway through that year, one of the staff members sat down with me and we talked together and he challenged me and he said, Rolf, have you ever considered the people on the other side of the world? They have very little opportunity to know about God. There's lots of churches and opportunities here, but very few over there. Would you consider going and taking a chunk of your summer to make God known across the world? Now, I was kind of against, like, well, there's a lot of barriers that stood in the way. I wasn't sure. I wanted to get a summertime job and all these things. But as I thought about all these factors, I couldn't come up with a good enough reason why I shouldn't go. So it's not necessarily that I had a vision or calling from God, but I couldn't come up with the reasons enough not to go, so I ended up going. And again, God used that moment to really impact and change my life. So I got to meet some friends. We went there, and some of my friends, and these are some of my friends, his name's Kevin and Tony and Joel, three friends, and they showed me their residence room. This is across the globe in East Asia. And so they showed me there was like 8 guys who live in one room. And they showed me their campus, and we talked about the holidays that they celebrate, and I share with them holidays that we celebrate, like Christmas and Easter, and share with them that many of our holidays have to do with Jesus. And I talked with him how I had begun to believe in God and how my transition in my life, and bit by bit as we talked about these things, they began to be more and more interested. They knew very little or nothing about God. And so bit by bit we had some resources that were in their language as well as English, and because their English was so-so, but so we helped them, and then bit by bit, they became more interested, and we were able to, there was a friend of ours who was able to take them to a local sort of family church that met in someone's home, and so they went there. And I still remember after the weekend, they came up, we often met like in my dorm room that I was staying in the international students housing, and they came up the stairs and they're walking, and then I remember them coming and they had this like kind of glow or sense of excitement in their eyes, and then they came up and they're like, "Rolf, we have something to tell you." And so they came up and they're like, "Rolf, we now are brothers." Because I had told them about the idea that when we become Christians, when we ask God to come into our life, we have the same Father. So actually we're part of one family. Like in the Bible it says we're all children of God. And so they came to tell me. And I remember in that moment, that was kind of like one of the most significant and highlight. I just realized like, wow, God, you have just used me to help someone to enter from the kingdom of darkness where they might spend eternity without God to transition into this new kingdom. Now in my life, I've had lots of great moments. I think of victories with sports teams, different awards that I've won with graduating and doing different things, and lots of accomplishments. And yet in this simple moment, really, I didn't know what I was doing. I was just kind of trying to be a witness of what God had done in my life. This moment stands out as more significant than any of the other moments that I had in my life. This is where God taught me that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I knew I wanted to invest my life to be a part of bringing in the harvest, to be a disciple of Jesus and to make disciples of others. So now I want to transition a little bit just from my story and to help us reflect about our own lives. And I hope that we can be inspired to live our lives with purpose. And I hope to give then some practical ideas of how we can, what we can do to be a part of bringing in the harvest, be a part of making disciples, some practical how-tos. So, things in life, stuff, don't last a long time. Can you recognize what's in that picture there? What's that? A dump, okay, a garbage dump. Where does all our stuff eventually end up? In the dump. Yeah. See, a lot of times in life, I kind of get my priorities wrong. I forget what really matters. I remember in grade 7, I saved up a bunch of money, and I was going to buy a new bike. And like, nothing in the world mattered except for my new bike. And when I got it, like, nothing could scratch it, and this is all that mattered. But I forgot that eventually this bike, I don't know, I think this bike is over there now. Like, I used it lots, it got scratched and rusted and broken, but I had kind of forgot. And so different times through life, whether bike or car, we could think about our own lives, like the things that we treasure, often it's stuff that doesn't last. You know, our cars or houses or even positions or status or jobs, titles. Getting new rims on the car, I don't know what it's different for everyone, or new sound system, I don't know, these different things for each of us. But eventually, these things end up in the dump. When we make stuff our greatest treasure, it becomes our idol. We hope that it's going to save us. We hope it's going to bring the satisfaction. Just like when I was in high school, this idea of like Rolf being Mr. Athlete or Rolf being Mr., I don't know, extracurricular smart student, I thought that that was going to give me this sense of hope and satisfaction, but it doesn't. And stuff doesn't either. So not only are things don't last, but our lives are also very short. The Bible describes our life like a mist. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So if you think, I don't know if last time you made tea or boiled water on the kettle, you can see, water like rises up. Now if you take a look at that water, you can see it pretty clearly, but in a matter, a fraction of a second, that water is gone. And when you think of all of eternity, all of time, that's what our life is like. Now, sometimes we don't want to think of it, and we often regret it, but if you talk to people who are, I guess, older in life, they'll say that their life has gone by like that. So the statistics are unwavering. 100% of us will die. Even people who live long lives, their lives are like a mist. So when we think of our short life, it's short, and yet God's inviting us during this short life to have an impact and to make a difference in eternity. And I'll just use a couple pictures to maybe help explain that. So if we think of all of human history, let's say I had a big rope, and from the sound booth back there, we had this big rope, and we're like bringing this rope, and I tie it up to over here. Now along this rope, this is all of human history, where's your life? How much of it is your life? I don't know, like maybe it's over here somewhere. Like it's, I'm not sure how long human history is going to go until Jesus comes back. But so our life is maybe a little fraction of that for all of human history. Yet so then we'll keep going here. So look at the next picture. So if we take a look at, this is like all of human history, but how much of is human history in relation to all of eternity? So human history is maybe, again, just a fraction of all of eternity. So I forget this, right? Because I'm thinking about my life and like all the things I hope to do and job and career. And I'm like, really, my life is a speck compared to forever. And yet God is inviting us to be a part in this little speck, to be a part of something that makes a difference. Jesus says in Colossians 3, verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Life is short, eternity is very long. So what does last for eternity? What is worth investing your life on if it's not stuff or accomplishing or doing these things? Let's say God, we just read a few minutes ago, someone read here, in the beginning God. God actually invented the beginning, like he existed before the beginning. So investing our life, God, the Bible, his word, and people. All of us are eternal. Our soul, we're going to either live for eternity with God or away from God. So in this, again, I want to encourage us. I read that verse at the beginning talking about God having a plan for a life. And here again is another promise, a great promise that God has in Ephesians 2, chapter 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." So in this little speck that you're living in the light of eternity, God has actually things that, you know, he doesn't just kind of wing it. He actually has good things for us to do. This afternoon at lunch, people to talk to, people to love, to care. This evening, different, like, God has good works prepared in advance for us to do. I love this quote by Tozer. He says, "God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only to do the things we can do ourselves." God is looking for people whom he can do the impossible. My little speck to make a difference in the light of eternity through him. God is good that he wants us to do. Not only individually, but as a community. I read a book a little while ago by Bill Hybels called Courageous Leadership. And I really identify with Bill, and he just gave me a real exciting picture of the difference that God's inviting us and to use our lives for eternity. But again, not just as individuals, but as a community here, as Rosedale. And so I'll just read a little quote here. I put a little bit of it. So he starts the chapter with reflecting on the world, and he talks about all the challenges that we're facing in the world. We can identify, right, all the wars. We look at the famine, we look at genocides, Even if we just look at our own neighborhoods, like loneliness, families that are just messed up, kids who don't have good parents, parents who don't know how to parent. Like, the world is a hurting and messed up place. So what are we going to do? Well, the solutions can be really wide and complex. And so he went through a bunch of possible solutions, looking at like, well, if we better governing structures or legislation, or we create more jobs, or we educate better, we have self-help programs, psychological techniques. But he realized, ultimately, the root of the problem is in the heart of man. All these programs and activities ultimately can impact and touch the heart of man. And so this is what he says, and I hope that you'll be encouraged by his inspiration and his call to us. But can any of it truly transform the human heart? And you can read along with me as I read this. I believe that only one power exists in this sorry planet that can do that. It's the power of the love of Jesus Christ. The love that conquers sin and wipes out shame, and heals wounds and reconciles enemies and patches broken dreams and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. And what grips my heart every day is the knowledge that the radical message of that transforming love has been given to the church. That means that in a very real way, the future of the world rests in the hands of local congregation. The future of the world rests in the hands of local congregation. It's the church or it's lights out. Without churches so filled with the power of God that they can't help but spill goodness and peace and love and joy into the world, depravity will win the day, evil will flood the world. But it doesn't have to be that way. Strong, growing communities of faith can turn the tide of history. God wants to use us, Rosedale. God wants to allow you to live for another 71 years and be a blessing. Growing strong communities of faith can turn the tide of history. So now let's get practical. Okay, we want to be used by God. We want to make a difference in the world. Where can I start? And obviously, I don't have all the answers. I'm a young buck trying to figure this out myself too. But I'll share a couple ideas that I've learned and come across and read and feel God has taught me. So these are some of them. Let's take action. So, enjoy God, go in, care, listen and transition, tell your story, share the gospel effectively. And then finally, we're going to think about who does God actually want me personally to reach out to. So I'm going to walk through each of these just a little bit. And again, I hope I can apply all of these, but I hope that you'd take a pencil or scribble this down in your mind or in your heart to say, God, what is one thing that you want me to do or to apply this week? What can I try out? So enjoy knowing God. So I'd argue that this is the greatest aim and ambition of our life. In Psalm 16:11, it says this, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So where does joy come from? His presence. Where do eternal pleasures come from? His right hand. So I don't know many of us in the room. Some of us maybe don't yet know God, and so this would be a challenge for you. I would argue, and many of us in the room who do know God would say that knowing God is our greatest treasure. And so that's where I'd start. Start by praying sincerely, saying, God, if you truly exist, like, I want to know you. Help me to know you. Read the Bible, realizing, God, potentially this is like your words to me, your life instruction manual. Okay, I'll try to read, I'll try to understand. I'd say that's our first step. For those of us who've known God for a while, again, knowing God is the greatest treasure. He'll open our eyes, give us compassion to see people the way they truly are. He'll help us to understand who we really are, our real identity. He'll help us strip away the idols that we've been trusting on. Pursue knowing God. Enjoy it. Go in. In John 17, verse 15, we could turn there. Let's turn there. John 17, verse 15. Really, it'd be helpful to read the whole prayer in John 17. This is a great prayer where Jesus prays for himself, for his disciples, and even for his disciples' disciples. So he's praying for us here. But in verse 15, it has this thing here. I'm just arguing that we need to go in. So Jesus, when he prays for his disciples, he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world." This really impacted me a few years ago. Because, see, I think I kind of got it wrong. I used to sometimes think, like, I need to avoid the world. Like, the world is bad and sinful. But Jesus is actually inviting us to enter in. Not to, and I think sometimes we have a real danger of having our little Christian bubble where we should, you know, just stay with ourselves and not branch out and do those kind of things. But if we look at Jesus, like, what do they nickname him? Nickname him Friend of Sinners? If you look at the time, like, look at who he spent his time with. Some of the, like, the corrupt business leaders of the day, the tax collectors. When I look at my life, like, I often just find myself just connecting with people who are just like me. But God's inviting me, I think, to branch out and saying, Rolf, how are people going to know unless I go to parties and connect with people and just step out of my Christian bubble? So, enjoy knowing God. Go in. I'm not trying to avoid or escape or try to keep away. I'm going to say care. Do you remember the verse that we stood up for and read at the beginning? Where Jesus, he said, he saw the crowds and he had compassion. Now, for me, this doesn't come naturally. I'm very good at being selfish and caring for myself. And so I think this is something that we need to pray and ask God to give us. That he'd give us eyes to see beyond just the skin. Sometimes I look around and I see everyone, oh, they're smiling, they're having a good time. I don't know what's going on inside. Their struggles, their pains, their hurts, their dreams that aren't working out. I don't see their soul. That for eternity, they may be spending eternity in hell. So let's pray that God would actually allow us to care, that he'd wake us up from our apathy of just sitting idly by. So I think as God allows us to care, and as his love, as we realize his love and all the things, the times that I've denied him and not lived for him, that he'll begin to allow me to love and actually forgive and empower others. Enjoy knowing God, go in, care. Listen and transition. So Acts 17, it's really neat to see Paul, one situation. The Apostle Paul, so he went to a new city. One of the first things that he does, I think, is he listens well. He goes into this new city and he spends time before going in and preaching everyone, you need to repent, you need to believe in Jesus, your ways are wrong. He actually spends time going into the city and looking around and listening. So if you're to read Acts 17, you'll notice he says, I see, and he must have been going around, that you have, talked about there, that you have an idol or to the unknown God. And so he spent time listening. And I think of my life, often I don't spend time listening. I often, when I get in conversations with people, I basically want to say, like, what you're doing is wrong, what you're thinking is wrong, and I want to disagree with everything that they're doing. But I think when we think of evangelism and helping others to know God, we need to come alongside others and agree with what we can agree with. Like Paul later in Acts 17, he says, even your own poets say, he was quoting the local artists of the day and saying, see, they're hinting at something. And I think of, like, do I do that, you know? If I'm with a friend and or a coworker and we're driving home, we listen to the radio and I hear, you know, a song by U2, like, With or Without You. And think of the song, I think, like, what does it say in the song here? I just haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So I think, like, huh, do you think that's true? Like, why don't I use this to reflect on life? Like, they're getting at something at this song. Is there something that we're all looking for in life that we just can never seem to find? And just to reflect on that. So am I learning to just use and to think and to look around and to be able to transition? Or I look at Jesus, like, he's so wise. Oftentimes, it's not always his answers that's so wise, but his questions. right? He's willing to be patient enough to listen, to understand what the real issue in someone's life is. And so he's patient enough, and then he asks that question, what's the person left to do? Well, they begin to perhaps realize, to question themselves and realize, perhaps there is something wrong in my own thinking. So am I willing and patient enough to listen well and to ask the questions that help people self-discover? I think especially people today, there's so many messages telling you're wrong, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. But if we lovingly can help people and ask those questions to help people self-discover, they're almost very willing, I think more willing to begin to change. So again, hopefully there's something in here that you can take home. Another transition sometimes I think that I don't often use, but perhaps is really easy, is after the weekend, we go back to work or go back wherever. What's the classic question when you say, hey, Rolf, how's it going? How was your weekend? What do I say? Oh, good. Why don't I tweak my answer a little bit and say, oh, it's great, actually. I got to go to church and I learned some things that really helped me have more of a sense of peace in life. Right? Like, it might be a little, like, wow, like church was actually meaningful, and maybe that'll spark a conversation that like church was meaningful and you enjoyed something, and maybe in the months or weeks to come you can talk more about things, maybe they'll want to come to church with you. Again, just doing simple things to learn to transition, to help people think about eternity. In Ecclesiastes, God says that he's put eternity on the hearts and minds of people. We might not realize it and think, but everyone deep down, they're questioning. They're not sure what the answers of life, of meaning and purpose. And so if we can help them and begin to help them tap into that questioning, that curiosity that they have in a loving and gentle, affirming and caring way, I think God can use us to bring in the harvest. God can use us to help change people's lives for eternity if we're willing to be used by him. Tell your story. Again, Paul, if you were to read Acts 21 to 26, I think it's like probably 5 or 6 times that during that time he'll end up being in front of religious leaders or different things, and right away he brings up his testimony, his story. Just like when I started this morning, right, I shared with you some of my story. And I think there's some unique ways that we can use our story to be the most effective. Like, I could have shared with you, hello, my name is Rolf. When I was 60 years old, my mother told me about the love and about Jesus, and so I asked Jesus by his blood to wash me and his salvation, and I could talk about it, and then I became saved, and now I have eternal life. Now, that would actually be true, but I think the way that I went about, it's not very effective. Often, the Christianese, like many people have no idea, but washed by the blood, that's gross. Like if I say those kind of terms or don't understand those things. And so some of us have grown up in the church, and I know for me, I had to kind of rethink things and think, well, if people have never been to church, they don't know these Christianese religious words, why don't I just share the parts of my story that people can identify with and relate to? So I thought about that, my search. So I spent a lot of time thinking through how I can identify. And so different people that have gone, you know, yeah, I agree, you know. I remember going through that when I was in first year university, or another friend. I remember in high school, and I was really thinking about, yeah, creation and evolution. I wasn't sure. I had so many questions. So learn to tell your story in a way, and it's modeled right here. And Paul, again and again, he shares his story and is able to identify with people. And the powerful thing is, too, can anyone deny your story? Can they say you're wrong? Right? But it's the truth, like Jesus has impacted our life. So let's talk about it. Let's be excited about it. God has changed our life. Take some time and think about it to see God's hand at work in your life. Finally, share the gospel effectively. You can turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans, like the 6th book in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'll just end there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So, I used to have this false idea of evangelism. I used to think that it wasn't necessarily really important for me actually to use words to communicate and share the gospel. I thought, oh, people are just going to see I'm a nice guy, I'm going to be different, they're going to, you know, going to see, and they're going to come to know Jesus. And so I actually took that approach in first year university. I decided that I wasn't going to drink any, like I was decided I was going to do some different things, and I hoped that I would be different. And in some ways it kind of worked. Like some people thought, well, that's a nice guy. But the thing is, there was tons of nice guys, tons of nice people. And how, from someone just seeing me be a nice person, how are they going to become to realize who God is? How can they figure out that they must repent from their sin? How are they going to know that only Jesus can forgive them of their sin and be the leader of their life? So I think being a nice person and loving and kind and doing good deeds, that's like part of it. But we need to be loving enough to actually share the truth with words, share who God is, share with people the Bible. If you flip 10 pages further in Romans 10:14, I'll just read it, but it says, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So I think I had the wrong idea. Like I just thought, oh, they're going to know by my nice deeds and they'll somehow come to know God. Well, unless we're actually willing to talk to people and help them understand, they don't know. People don't know who God is. People don't know why Jesus came to the world. They see a cross once in a while, some icon, okay, it must be something to do with Jesus, but what role does he have? Can I actually come to know God through Jesus? So we need to take the time to actually share that. So one thing I found really helpful is I often carry a little like tract or a little booklet with me in my backpack and wherever I go. And this little booklet's been really helpful for me because sometimes I'm like kind of jumbled, like, well, Rolf, why are you Christian? Why do you go to church? I'm like, well, sometimes like, well, actually, I have a little article that helps explain from the Bible how I can have a personal relationship with God. Do you want to take a few minutes to go through it together? And that's often really helpful, and there's some pictures and articles. And so I'd encourage you, like, I'm sure there's some stuff at the church, or I actually brought a stack if you're willing to take a step of faith and want to share with a friend this week. I have about 12 here that I can give you. If this is helpful for you, or there's other tracks, or a lot of people are online these days, maybe there's a link or a website that's interesting that you can give to people. But take a step of faith and be willing to share with people. I remember my friend Brad a little while ago. He shared with me this story. Now, Brad had a friend. His friend had been going to church for years. And Brad and his friend, they began talking one day and talking about why Brad was a Christian and believed in God. And so Brad kind of asked his friend and said, like, well, like, do you have a relationship with God, or do you know how you can have a relationship with God? He's like, no, like, I've been going to church for so long, but I don't know how this works. And I think of that, like, it's so sad, like, the guy's been going to church for years, but no one's probably taken the time to be his friend and to walk through some different verses from the Bible, how to read the Bible and share with him. It's like, I don't want to be that guy that has friends who I bring to church or bring to different things. But for years, they're confused. They don't know how to have a relationship with God. So let's take the time. Maybe you're not comfortable. Get some training. Ask others to help you. What are some of the key passages? Buy some tracts or some different things that can help you walk through it. I'm going to take a minute now and just pause. And I'd like for you to answer this question for yourself. Who does God want me to reach out to? I know for myself, I have one of these little cards that I put in my wallet, and it says, this year I commit to praying for the salvation of these 5 people. This might be a good step. Make a little card, put it in your wallet, consistently be praying that God would use me to bring in the harvest, maybe help 5 others. Just start with a couple friends. So I'll take a minute and just be quiet, and I'm going to pray for us all during this time. And just take a minute. Who does God want me to reach out to? And then I'll conclude in a moment. So I'll just conclude with a couple things. How are you going to know as you take some of these steps, how are you going to know if you're successful in this next week? I'd like to give you a definition of success. Success is taking initiative by faith, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Scripture here, I think that shows us very clear. What after all is Apollos? What is Paul? And these are like pillars of the faith, men who were great missionaries during the early church times. It says, they're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his role. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. I think it's really important to define success, because one of two things can happen if we don't. On the one hand, if in this week you take some of these steps of faith, you say, I want to love, I want to care, I want to listen, I want to help others, and let's say it's nothing happens, and you don't see any success or results, what could happen? I feel like a failure. My whole neighborhood didn't come to know Jesus. Next week we don't see 300 people at church here and think, oh, are we a failure? No. God is ultimately the one who's going to make things grow. He's just inviting us to take initiative by faith. The reverse can happen. Let's say we do see great things happen and our friends are coming to Christ and people are knowing Jesus for the first time. What can happen if I don't say, I'm the man, yeah. Become prideful and you can begin taking credit instead of it's God's the one who's making it grow, not me. So let's take initiative by faith. I want to share a story of a lady. Never met this lady. Probably never heard of her name. But this lady. So it was the year 1890 in the small town of North Dakota, USA. A baby girl was born. As the youngest in a family of seven, she grew up in a family with a rich spiritual heritage, and at the age of seven, she accepted Christ. Circumstances in her life changed so that a few years later, in 1926, she met the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, California. The pastor indicated that the church was in need of someone to head up the Sunday school program. So for 35 years, she served in the church. There were ups and downs in her role, as there always are. Some days were easier than others, but she would faithfully teach the children entrusted to her care week after week. She wasn't a gifted evangelist or an overseas missionary. The Lord hadn't gifted her to be a public speaker in front of thousands of people. But God had done is called her to teach Sunday school, something that she was good at. She loved children and she loved teaching them with the truths of God's Word. Sitting in her class during one time when she was working there, week after week, were two boys. They were eager to study the Word of God and they attentively listened to their teacher. Now her name, probably no one knows her, the teacher, her name is Henrietta Mears. But the name of those two boys in her class, you'll probably recognize. The names of those boys were Billy Graham and Bill Bright. So Billy Graham, I don't know if you know the Billy Graham Crusades. So millions of people have had a chance to hear the good news because of Billy Graham. Bill Bright, you might not know, but the organization that I actually work for, it's called Campus for Christ. And so I'm a missionary working at McMaster University to help university students know Jesus. Well, there's about 25,000 missionaries that have ended up joining staff, working God full-time. Millions of people around the world have had a chance to know God. Henrietta Mears, serving faithfully to these two young boys. God had a plan for her life. God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for all of our lives. She knew she had a short life, and she wanted to live her life for things that mattered for eternity. She was faithful. She wanted to see the harvest and to make disciples of all nations. We have one life to live. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So what are we going to do with our lives? I'll pray. God, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. That together as a community, as a church, Lord, we can turn the tide of history. Your eternal power, your Holy Spirit can flow with us to make a difference in the world. God, help us to get our priorities straight, that we don't treasure stuff. We don't try to accomplish something and make a good life for ourselves and try to have these different idols and things in our life. But God, that we might realize that ultimately you are the only one that's eternal, that you're inviting us to have an eternal impact on others. Open our eyes. Let us see the harvest. Let us care and have compassion. And Lord, might you use us to make disciples of all nations, Lord God. We thank you for loving us, for caring for us, and for loving us for who we are. May we invest our lives for eternity. Amen.